Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team. I figured I'd wear my sweater today. Looks like sweater weather out there. All right, so we have the great privilege to study the book of Galatians, and so that's what we've been going through. Joe did a great job last week, and I did the introduction a couple weeks ago, so now we dig a little further into the book, and like I said, I'm excited to study this book. I think it's going to be very encouraging to us as a church. I know it's been encouraging to me for sure so far. But just to start out this morning, have you ever been in a circumstance or a time in your life when your integrity or your credibility was at stake? So a time in your life where your integrity or your credibility was at stake. And I venture to say that most of us have dealt with that. And so as we think about the passage today, what we're going to be talking about today, the defense of the gospel. So Paul here, in regards to the defense of the gospel of grace, it makes perfect sense that he's going to start with, as they've questioned his own integrity, as they've questioned his credibility, it makes perfect sense that he's going to go and take the time to explain that he was, in fact, a man of integrity, that what he said was true. And it makes perfect sense as well, because as he's going to get on in the book, he's going to begin to explain this gospel of grace. He's going to continue to defend this gospel of grace against those who have tried to attack him and attack the gospel. And so as we get into it this morning, we know that the false teachers, these Judaizers, have come in. And again, like I said, they're questioning Paul's integrity and his credibility. They're trying to undermine the validity of the gospel of grace that the Galatians had been taught by him. So in Galatians 1, 11 through 24, so yeah, quite a few verses this morning. Galatians 1, 11 through 24, we're specifically going to be focusing on Paul's defense of the gospel in three areas. And these three areas are that it is not man's gospel that Paul is preaching, that it is Christ's gospel revealed to him through Christ himself, and that Paul was a messenger of the gospel. He went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. And so let's take a look at verses 11 and 12 here of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. It says, "For I would have you know, brethren." So in other words, when he says, "I would have you know," he's starting in on his discussion. He's starting in on what he really is wanting to focus on. So calling the church of Galatians brethren here, fellow believers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So very clearly right there, the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's making the point that the gospel was not received from man. So not man's gospel. I think it's your first point on your notes as well. So Paul, if you look at verse 1 of Galatians 1, he says this, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So again, here we have the same very clear statement of not through the agency of man or not sent from man. And then verse 10, again, he reiterates this of Galatians 1. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so very clearly, the many references made from Paul here that the gospel is not from man should clue us in a little bit, and I think it has, to the context and some of the accusations that are going on that are targeting the gospel of grace. So not from man, very clearly, is one of the issues. The church at Galatia had heard two different gospels by now. From Paul, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. That Paul, through his gospel, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And that from the Judaizers or these other ones coming in, we talked about it in the introduction, that salvation was dependent upon their own works in some way, specifically the Mosaic law regarding circumcision, and that living out or maintaining their salvation in a sense was this new life or living out their lives in Christ was done by keeping specific dates, observances related to Judaism and the Mosaic law. And so Joe clearly communicated last week, Pastor Joe, that this gospel was in fact not a gospel that they had been preaching, the Judaizers had been preaching. So Paul's gospel is the true gospel. So the million-dollar question in the churches of Galatia, based on what the Judaizers had said, is how do we know the gospel that Paul taught is the true gospel? How do we know the gospel that Paul taught is the true gospel? And we all know in regards to, it's easy for me to use the word gospel, but just let's take a second. The gospel we know is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that he saved us from the condemnation that we deserved and by dying on a cross in our place. And so that's the gospel. When we're talking about the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. So how do we know the gospel that Paul taught us is the true gospel? That the gospel he taught us was not given by men. And that seems to be the issue. That is this gospel that Paul is teaching, is it somehow given by men? So Paul sets out to clarify these questions based on the 3 points and as he defends the gospel of grace. Again, not man's gospel. It is Christ's gospel. Paul is simply the messenger of the gospel, not the author of the gospel. Jesus is the author, and we know that according to Hebrews 12:2, that Jesus is the author of the gospel. So based on their accusations, Paul is setting straight 3 things the Judaizers were trying to undermine him with the Galatian churches. And these 3 things are this, that Paul's message and authority came directly from God. Paul's message and authority came directly from God. Therefore, his message, the gospel of grace, must be authentic, contrary to the Judaizers. The Judaizers' gospel was not the authentic gospel. But Paul's message and authority came directly from God. The next one is this. Paul's apostleship and commission came from God. So Paul was an apostle and was made an apostle by God himself. And so, and he was commissioned by God, and we'll see that in our passages here. And the last one is his authority and message were not based on prior teaching of the apostles. His authority and message were not based on the prior teaching of the apostles or the Jerusalem church, as it seems that the Judaizers here in Galatia were accusing him of. So we briefly looked at not man's gospel, and we will see more of an explanation. But now let's take a closer look at verse 12 regarding why it is Christ's gospel. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is not Paul's gospel, but the gospel of grace was revealed to him by the person of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's gospel. Clearly, Paul is stating, I did not receive this gospel from man. I was not taught it by man, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to Acts 9:3-6. And when did Jesus reveal his gospel to Paul? Like, when did this happen? Well, here it is. Acts chapter 9, it states this. As Paul was traveling, and Paul was traveling to do what? To go persecute the church, basically. As Paul was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. So as we see here, as it goes on, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias to go talk to Paul. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, referring to Paul, that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. And this is what Ananias would have told Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, to bear my name before the Gentiles. The word translated there, the ethnos or the nations, and to bear my name regarding what? Regarding the gospel. So this is, in a sense, if you want to know where did God reveal the gospel to Paul, Acts 9 describes that to us. And so as we think about this, where it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. So Jesus himself revealed to Paul. Now this is earth-shattering, this is life-altering words, that I am Jesus. And the reason is this, is that Jesus was alive from the dead, that Jesus resurrected, that Jesus was himself speaking to Paul, that this Jesus whom Paul was persecuting, this Jesus who Paul was against, was himself speaking to Paul, signifying the authenticity of himself, that Jesus was alive from the dead. And so as we think about this, as we see this, that Jesus, who he had ridiculed, Paul, was now persecuting his church, was in fact the Messiah, or the Christ, right? The word Christ means Messiah. He was the Messiah, the promised Redeemer. And this changes everything, doesn't it? So Paul, a recognition, Christ himself revealed himself to him. This validated Jesus as being the resurrected Messiah. That he would, in Paul's mind, Paul knew the scriptures so well. He was a Pharisee, right? He understood the Old Testament very well. Well, this would have began to connect the dots in his mind. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the risen Christ who spoke to me, then all these things in the Old Testament, then all these things that I know point to who? Point to Jesus, right? Point to him. And it's much like when Jesus was walking with on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when he was walking with these two strangers. It says in verse 24, Luke 24, 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. So we know clearly that Jesus in his message, and this message of a Redeemer, the message of the Messiah, is clearly portrayed in the Old Testament. So for Paul to recognize Jesus himself speaking to Paul, this changed Paul's entire perspective. So we have here, as we go on in the passage here, verses 13 through 24, is that Paul, the messenger of the gospel. Paul was a messenger of the gospel. Although we touched on it in verse 12, Paul is now going to describe in more detail how the gospel did not come from man and how Christ revealed it to him, the message of the gospel. So Paul's life before Christ, verses 13 and 14, and Paul's life after Christ, verses 15 through 24. So before Christ, we'll see that it seems like that it's a bit of a reflection that Paul was all about himself in this. But ultimately, for where it says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So this was Paul before Christ. This is who he was. So he goes on to describe his manner of life before Christ in Judaism by two ways. He persecuted the church of God, and he was advancing in Judaism. So it says here he persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He was intensely persecuting the church as it described above. He tried to destroy the church. Paul would have rejected the claims of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the teachings of Jesus, especially the resurrection. Those believers who followed Christ would no longer look to the law and the keeping of the law for the covenant blessing, but would see Jesus as one to align themselves to through the leading of the Spirit. Now, and this would have infuriated Paul, that the believers no longer looked to the law, but looked to Jesus. So Acts 26:9-11, it says this about Paul prior to his salvation. He was standing before King Agrippa and saying, this was my life. So then he says, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but I also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogue, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So Paul was not a nice man before Christ, right? Paul clearly was zealous for the gospel as it goes on. He was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And we see that definitely in Paul. One commentator, he referred to himself as Saul at this time. So if you're looking in, it says Saul. So Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Gentile name or Roman name. So one commentator states this: Paul clearly had to come to see the Jesus movement as a threat to the nation's fidelity, the threat to the nation of Israel, to their covenant, as a movement that might lead to the same sort of large-scale neglect of the Torah observances or the neglecting the Mosaic law that had provoked God's anger in the past and had led to God's punishing the nation through some foreign power. So that's what, when we were studying the book of Haggai, that is what happened. Is their neglect of the law, the reason what God did is that he sent the Gentile nations against them. So Paul was thus seeking to protect Israel's place in God's favor by punishing those who threatened to violate that covenant bond and incur God's wrath against the whole people. And so as we think of this, and as we see Paul and who he was zealous for keeping the Mosaic law. He was zealous for retaining these beliefs or these traditions of his fathers. For Paul, based on his firm beliefs in the Mosaic law and his traditions, if he was converted by men, he would have certainly been a Judaizer, just like these false teachers in Galatia. But that was Paul's life before Christ revealed himself to him. So let's look at verses 15 and 16, Paul's conversion or call after he came to know Christ. It says, verse 15, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me." Called me through his grace. The man we just saw regarding Paul, did he deserve the grace of God? Did he deserve the kindness of God? Did he deserve, where it says that God was pleased to do this? And it's very similar to in Romans, right, 5:8, where God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? And so it's the same idea that here, God is saying, he set me apart, as Paul is describing here, from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, or preach him among the nations. Like I said, the word Gentiles and nations is the same word. These verses, in one fatal swoop, abolish the Judaizers' accusations against Paul's teaching that he was teaching man's gospel. Now, why is that? There's four questions here. Who set Paul apart? God did. Who called him by grace? God did. Who was pleased to reveal his son to him? God was. Who commissioned him to preach to the nations? God commissioned him. So clearly, very similar, we see in Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Paul, as Jeremiah, was truly God's man sent to preach to the nations. And Paul knew that. Paul recognized the importance, the magnitude of Christ calling him to go to the nations. And it's evident that Paul's knowledge of the scriptures, Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament, Paul's knowledge of the traditions, that he was going to be an incredible, impactful man that understood the gospel well enough to be able to combat the Judaizers, to combat the false teaching that was going to occur in the early Christian church here. So who would have thought that this baby born in Tarsus from the home of a wealthy, strict Pharisee would be an apostle who now opposed the Phariseeism so strongly? So regarding Paul's conversion, one commentator put it like this: Paul did not leave behind the faith of Abraham in order to embrace the faith of Christ. He saw himself rather as embracing the fulfillment of what God had promised and been driving toward all along. So recognizing that Christ himself was the seed of Abraham that it talks about in Genesis 12, that through me all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is a person of Jesus Christ. That what God had promised, his fulfillment in this, he immediately left off those pursuits that were incompatible with the revelation of Jesus as a Messiah, notably persecuting the church, and came to a new understanding of who Jesus was in God's plan for God's people, radically shifted his allegiance from the Torah or the Mosaic law to Jesus as Messiah and the Spirit of God to drive his life. So Paul's conversion experience makes it crystal clear that, one, Paul's message and authority came directly from God. Two, Paul's apostleship and commission came from God. And three, his authority and message were not based on prior teachings by the apostles or the Jerusalem church. He then goes on to expound on these points even more in the following verses. And what we're going to do is just quickly take the time to go through each little phrase here. So look at verse 16, Galatians 1:16. At the last part of the verse, he said, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." Paul did not consult with man about this revelation of Christ. To immediately go and consult with man or the apostles after God had revealed Jesus to Paul would have discredited or cast doubt on God's revelation to him. In verse 17, it says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." Again, he's trying to make it clear that this revelation was not from man, it was Christ's gospel. So verse 17, if he was going to consult anyone, it would most logically be the apostles, right? But he says, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And then it goes on, but I went away to Arabia and returned once again to Damascus. What was Paul doing in Arabia and Damascus? It doesn't say. We don't really know. But we know that God was working in his life for sure during this time when the scripture is silent, that Paul was growing and learning in his relationship with Christ. In verse 21, we also don't know when it says that he went into Syria and Cilicia. However, one thing I want to point out is verse 23 here, and we'll get to some of these more. But where it says they kept hearing who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. The conclusion to this is if the churches in Judea were hearing about Paul and were hearing about him preaching the gospel, it's fair to believe that Paul at some time was out there in those regions preaching Christ. So if we go to verse 18, it says this: "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. So Paul's being open. He's saying, yeah, I did go see Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter. I did go see Peter, but I only stayed with him for 15 days. And so there's no way that Paul received his message from Peter, is what he's saying. He simply could not have, because 15 days is not long enough. Paul went to see him, it says, as an acquaintance. He went to visit him as a fellow co-worker in Christ. In verse 19, it says, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So Peter and Paul probably called James up and said, "Hey, James, let's go to Starbucks. Let's get some coffee. Let's hang out a little bit." I don't know what it was exactly, right? But Paul saw James, the Lord's brother. And this is Jesus had four half-brothers and at least two sisters. And so James was one of Jesus's brothers. And so it's kind of neat to see the James involvement. James was one of the heads of the Jerusalem church there. So again, it was Jesus' half-brother through Joseph and Mary. So anyways, that's kind of neat. So Paul is saying, "Hey, I did see Peter, but for 15 days, we stopped in to see James, but I didn't receive the gospel from man," is ultimately what he's trying to point out. And again, he's taking time to do this because this affects his credibility of the message later to come. Verse 20, "Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." So Paul's making it very clear. Hey, this is all I did. I did not receive it before man. In verse 20 here, Paul makes a solemn oath. And this is relevant as Paul is addressing the teachers, these false teachers, because he didn't want them to misunderstand. He wasn't just reminiscing here of the history of his life. To the Romans, an oath was significant because it was considered the final words of a trial. So again, to the Romans, this is significant because it's considered the final words of a trial. In this case, the trial is between the Judaizers' false accusations that Paul received the gospel by men. Thus, he was not a legitimate apostle and did not have a legitimate message. So he's saying, "Hey, I did not receive it from men. I promise you, I'm making this oath that I did not." So the major points Paul is making here, that he was not a convert of the apostles, but by Jesus himself. He was taught the gospel in its content by the revelation of Christ, and he was commissioned as a preacher of the gospel through God himself. And then verse 21, where it says, "Then I went on into the regions of Cilicia, Syria and Cilicia." So the regions of Syria and Cilicia are in reference to the Roman provinces that includes the town of Antioch that you'd find in Acts 13. In his hometown, Tarsus. So this makes it clear that Paul had not been working with the other apostles. He wasn't in their jurisdiction. He wasn't under their authority, but returned and worked in the Gentile lands and in his hometown. And then verse 22, "I was still unknown by the sight of the churches to the churches in Judea, which were in Christ," verse 22 there. So he was unknown by the sight. So he hadn't been around. They hadn't seen him in ministry. He was very well known, as it says in verse 23, but he wasn't there in Judea. Verse 23, it says, but only that they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. The Judean Christians, however, stand as witness of Paul now being a messenger of the gospel. The incredible thing that they have seen is a transformation of a life under grace. Paul is now preaching the very gospel of grace. He had previously been trying to that Paul had previously been trying to destroy. God truly changed his life." This is what they observed. So the Judean churches stand as a witness of three things here. They recognize Paul as the one who had drastically changed from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher in the church. They gave God the glory, not man, not the disciples, not Peter or James, but God for Paul's radical transformation. The fact that they were glorifying God validated the gospel Paul was preaching. The gospel he taught was the same gospel they, the Judean believers, had been taught by the apostles, even though Paul had never consulted them, according to verses 16 and 17. So clearly we see that the Judean churches, as well as Paul's own testimony, stand as a witness to Paul's credibility. It would again reinforce to the Galatians that, one, Paul's message and authority came directly from God, not man. Paul's apostleship and commission came from God, and his authority and message were not based on prior teaching by the apostles or the Jerusalem church. And so I know it's one of those things where he just, as we go into this, even as I was studying it, it's just proof after proof after proof. However, I think it's important because if you look how many times I pointed out that he's trying to make the point, this gospel did not come from man. And that's important for us as well, right? It's important for us to understand that and comprehend that. So in conclusion, it's this. In conclusion is, as I was studying this passage and I was thinking, or I couldn't help but to think, what about my life? What about our lives, our church? Does our individual integrity and credibility, the integrity and credibility of our church, validate or bring into question the gospel of grace? Does what we do at work, at home, how serious I take my relationship with the Lord, or do they validate or question those things regarding the gospel? Do our lives reflect this incredible good news of grace and freedom in Christ? It is easy to think, well, or it's easy for me to think, well, I'm not Paul. God didn't choose me, in a sense. I'm not commissioned by God. How it enabled the same way Paul is. But, you know, I'd like to say that that's not true if you think that. I was thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. Let's read this. It says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. So just like Paul in verse 15, where it says, through his grace, God was pleased to reveal his son to him. The same is true of us. So that the surpassing riches of God's grace towards us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Paul very clearly was going the opposite direction, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And look at this, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece, in a sense, that word can be translated, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has works for us, for our lives, things for us to do, just like Paul, where it says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So God has just like Paul, he has things for us to do. We are his workmanship. So never forget that our lives are a spiritual endeavor. We have a higher calling that goes beyond our daily routine and the circumstances that surround us. That higher calling is not to live for ourselves, but as his workmanship, to be ambassadors of the gospel of grace, to enjoy his gracious gift each day in regards that he has made us right with him. So let's live in that calling today and reflect in all we do of this incredible gospel of grace. And praise the Lord that this gospel is not a gospel that came from man, that it's a gospel that came from the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And so the worship team can come up. I'm going to close us in prayer at this time. Lord, we're just so grateful for your gospel. We're so grateful, even though it's a bit of a apologetics lesson today, Lord, we just praise you that we can have confidence in you, have confidence in Paul, that in fact that what he taught, what he preached, what we're going to hear about in the book of Galatians is very evidently from you and not from man, Lord, that you have given us this gift of the gospel, the good news of Christ, Lord. And I pray that that would continue to impact our lives and continue to remind us that what we do, how we live, who we serve, Lord, is it's for truth. It's not just to make us feel good, but it's because it is truly, it's real, and you're real in the sense of that we can have confidence that what we believe and what we have in your word is in fact truth, Lord. And we praise you for that, and in Jesus' name, amen.